And Father, we pray that the Word of God would be clear, that hearts would be taught and convicted by the Spirit of the living God. We pray, Father, that Thou would keep us, even though the Scripture tells us clearly that now we only know in part, from thinking that there are different choices that we can pick and choose in a flippant way and not have personal convictions before Christ concerning the meaning of His Word. Give us understanding. And yet, Father, as we know that many of these things are perceived differently, help us from not falling into a contentious or sectarian attitude. And in things that cannot be clearly taught as black and white, hold those that don't see it the way we do as in error, while we see ourselves as right. Help us, we pray, our Father. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee that if our dependence is on the Lord Jesus, each of us can personally be assured that He is able to make us stand and keep us from falling. We give Thee thanks for Thy Word, and we do so with a conviction that all that we need to please Thee and to live godly lives is given to us in the Word of God. We thank Thee for the coming of the Lord Jesus, our Father. We long to see Him. We thank Thee for saving our souls. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, and then to the end, verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. At that point, again, to call our attention and our minds back to John falling at his feet as dead, and then experiencing the Lord Jesus as the one who touched him. And because of the keys that he had to Hades and to death, enabling him to stand and face him as his judge, without fear, because the work of the Lord Jesus on his behalf was not to put him into condemnation, but to set him free. That is a wonderful thing. And so it is as John himself personally enters into that experience with the Lord, and he himself rises up to face the Lord as his judge, that he is then told, now write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, and write them to the churches. May the Lord allow us and give us that kind of an attitude, even as Peter began to enter into when he went to see Cornelius, and he said, God has taught me not to call any man common or unclean. And that was a wonderful thing to consider, what he had been through in his own personal experience and in his own perverse concepts of holiness and what holiness was, that would have, in his mind at that time, enabled him and allowed him to go and sit at a meal in Caiaphas's home, who had crucified, so to speak, the Lord Jesus Christ. He could do that in his sense of holiness. But his sense of holiness and his understanding of holiness wouldn't allow him to go and eat a meal with a man like Cornelius, whose alms had reached God in heaven. May the Lord help us And a very important issue, isn't it? That this has to be our own experience personally with the Lord Jesus Christ as a foundational and starting point before we can ever minister to others and bring others to that same character of what the Christian life is like. I again repeat back to the structure of the book and how the very structure itself brings to us that Old Testament truth repeated in the New Testament, that judgment first begins at the house of God. And judgment begins at the house of God before God's judgment will ever fall to destroy the wicked, unrepentant world. In the very Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as we contemplate there that chapter talks to us more about that unique relationship that God's people have with the Lord Jesus today in our age, that each man is told to examine himself. And so the importance of self-examination individually. The Lord's Supper is therefore the taking of the new covenant, the cup of the new covenant. And that cup of the new covenant is a means of government. The old covenant was an instrument of government. It put out the terms upon which God would govern his people. And we all know how that old covenant proved ineffective to keep us under the government of God. The Jews could not continue in it. They couldn't take it. And they left it. Oh, thank God for a new covenant that makes a very fundamental provision and enablement for the believer. It allows us to continue under the government of God, which now is the risen Lord Jesus Christ himself, the surety of that covenant, writing his laws in our hearts and in our minds, putting them there in our very characters and personalities. Oh, the wonder of it. And there is provision, isn't there, for confession of sin, for examining ourselves, for discerning ourselves, and doing so under the cover of the shed blood of Christ, that each believer might personally and individually walk in fellowship with the Lord, who alone has the right to bear the two-edged sword out of his mouth. Oh, thank God for the Lord Jesus. So we come to that Lord's Supper and the character of the Lord's Supper being governmental. And then we consider how it's presented to us. That is the cup of the new covenant. And the new covenant, he will put his laws in our hearts. He will inscribe them in our minds. Then he adds, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And that order is very important because we all sin still. And if our sins could again separate us with God, if our sins could again be brought into remembrance judicially by God to bring us back under his wrath, none of us would ever make it to heaven. None of us would ever make progress in holiness. Oh, thank God for the order. He puts the laws in our hearts. He writes them in our minds. And then he says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Not just our past sins, but our present sins. And every sin that sadly we will commit before we ever see the Lord face to face. It's been dealt with. And so we have access to God because we stand on grace. Oh, thank God for our stand on grace. The new covenant that the Lord Jesus put in effect on that night in which he was betrayed and went to Calvary. Having said that, now, here we have individuals in 1 Corinthians 11. Individuals responsible to examine themselves. And we think of other teaching in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus brought concerning how we all have a tendency to see a speck in the other, all the while we don't even see a what? A log. Now that is true of every one of us in this room. It doesn't mean that we're in that condition now. But it does mean that that potential, that natural tendency is true of every one of us. I'm diverging here a little bit. I find it interesting that we're told to put off the old man. And we're told to put on the new man. Now it's interesting. You don't have to put on the old man for the old man to be on you. And it's interesting that the Lord uses this adjectives or similes of clothing. Because clothing is something that you put on and take off continuously. It's an ongoing way of daily life. And so the Lord, when talking about this need to put on the new man and put off the old man, he uses garments, so to speak. Because what we did yesterday isn't adequate for the needs today. And the old man and his works, we need to consciously take off. Because it's what we all carry. And the new man is what we need to consciously and volitionally, determinedly put on. So here we are at the Lord's Supper. The covenant, a means of government, to put his laws in us, write them in us, making us like himself, Christ-like, and yet all of us again with that attitude of seeing a speck in the other, a log in our own, and we're oblivious to our own sin. It is much easier to focus on the sins of others than it is to focus on mine. But the character of the Christian life is to walk personally with the Lord Jesus as my judge. Romans 14 makes it clear, doesn't it? Who are we to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or fall. I don't have a right to judge another man's servant. I don't own that other man. His master does. We are bought with a price. Who purchased us? The Lord Jesus Christ. To this end, Christ both died and rose again, that he might be the Lord of the living and the dead. And the thrust of Romans 14 is, listen, you want to please the Lord? Then you focus on this. You make sure that you do not become a cause of stumble to your brother. You see to it that you don't provoke or contribute or influence a brother to be scandalized and sin. That's your focus. And your second focus is this. Blessed is the man that does not condemn himself in the thing which he allows. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That is the basic definition of sin now, isn't it? I have been bought with a price. I am the Lord's. He is my judge. He has the right to govern me. He has the right to lead me. And I am to live and walk consciously, daily, step by step, allowing myself to do, say, think only what I believe pleases him. What a help that would be if we all focused on that as the way of Christian fellowship and Christian mutual respect and sympathy for one another. For what believer has genuinely engaged himself in that hard, difficult, painful walk? We don't like it, do we? I don't like it when I'm convicted of my sin. I don't like it when it hits me in the face and I have to face what I've done to the Lord. that I've committed actions and done things for which I claim Christ died and I had to be forgiven of. And now, as a believer, I repeat them. And then the things that hurt and are difficult and the battles that we wage in our own spirits. Not confessing it, trying to cover it up, trying to deny its sin. All the while the Lord Jesus in glory stands as our advocate and doesn't deny our sin. And when the enemy, Satan, accuses you and accuses me, and sadly, there's a lot that he can accuse me of. I'm here below, holding on to it, justifying it. I don't want to admit it, confess it, because then I'm responsible to do something about it. And that's a hard going, isn't it? And all the while I'm down here justifying, excusing it, covering it, Christ is in heaven admitting it, admitting it, admitting it. And why can he admit even the worst of me? Because he is the propitiation for my sins. He paid it in full. Oh, thank God for our advocate in heaven. God, help us to consistently here below live and walk more in tune with his advocacy for us before the Father. So we're at the Lord's Supper. And now it's a plurality. And now as a plurality we come to meet the Lord, as we heard earlier. And the Lord is present. Whether there's 5,000, 50,000, or 3. The issue is, the Lord is in the midst. He's present. And we've come to meet the Lord. We've come to meet Him. And we're in His presence. And now there's that cup of the new covenant. And the cup of the new covenant makes provision for the Lord to put His laws in our heart and write them in our mind. And one of those provisions is chastening, judging us. For this cause many are weak. Have you experienced it? I have. Weakness. Spiritual weakness. Lack of strength for prayer. Lack of strength for Bible study. Being at meetings, and when the meeting, like Keith is saying, in some places there's only 3 or 4, and sometimes it's old people, and there doesn't, humanly speaking, seem to be anything there worthwhile. And being at meeting becomes a drudgery. You ever felt it? You'd rather be home watching the football game, or you'd rather be fishing than being at the meeting. That's weakness, man. Spiritual weakness. I suffer from it. And that spiritual weakness, what's it meant to do? To get my attention. To cry out for His grace. To cry out for His mercy. The throne of grace, where we can find mercy and grace to help in a time of need. Why do we need mercy? Because we sin. Why do we need grace? Because we need to overcome sin and go on. And so the new covenant has provisions. The Lord and His ability to chasten us. That chastening can become very serious. It proceeds from many are weak to some are sick. Both spiritually, even physically. Spiritual sickness. It happened to the Hebrew believers, didn't it? In chapter 5, they'd become dull of hearing. I have many things to say unto you, said the apostle, or said the writer, but you can't endure it. Not because the things that I have to say unto you were so difficult that you couldn't get them, but because you are in a spiritual condition where you cannot handle meat. You have become atrophied in your spiritual capacity to hear truth. You can't bear it. Oh God, help us. The need to grow. The need to make progress. There's no standing still in the Christian life, is there? We're either moving forward or regressing, so to speak. Even though It's a good thing to learn in an evil day to be able to stand. Thank God for that. But what's the point that if sickness doesn't cure the problem, for this cause many of you sleep? You know, I digress here again, this thing about little children breaking bread. I find it to be lunacy. And the reason I find it to be lunacy is to participate in the Lord's Supper is very dangerous business. It is something that belongs to mature adult people. Not to say that some young people, because of circumstances of their life, I think of Keith Kaiser, I don't know how many surgeries he had, but like 9 of them, the rigors that God brought above. I remember when I met Keith Kaiser, not to blow his head up, but I think he was like 17, 18 years old, and I'm thinking, man, this guy, almost like a 30-year-old or a 35-year-old you're talking to. And even now, you see the progress that he's made by the grace of God in spiritual things, and it's not necessarily consistent with his age, is it? So, again, I'm not putting an age on anything, but I'm saying we don't let our children get married, do we? I mean, 7-year-old, Daddy, Daddy, I want to marry Lucy. Oh, real good, son. It doesn't work that way, does it? And Daddy, 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 you know, I want to take the bus and go downtown. Go have a drink. No, you don't let them do that. And here, the Lord's Supper has the serious ramifications that if we don't discern ourselves, judge ourselves, we expose ourselves to the potential of being what? Taken out. It can cost them their life. And we're letting 7-year-olds and 6-year-olds and 8-year-olds break bread. The Lord help us with these things. Oh, thank God for Him to say, suffer the little children to come unto me. And he blessed them. Thank God for that. But he didn't make them apostles then, you know. He took the little children and gave them back to their parents. To submit to parents in the process of growing up into adult life. Back to the Lord's Supper. Here we are. This tendency to look at each other. And now the cup comes around. Whose cup is it? It's the Lord's cup. And there, by faith, we need to be careful. Don't think it's the cup the brother just passed you. It's the Lord passing you that cup. And here you are on this holy ground that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And there is the judge whose flaming, fiery eyes seal and know all and must consume all that is evil. Thank God for his mercy and patience, but his eyes are as a flame of fire. And you are called to examine yourself, and he knows how you're going about doing it. And he knows how you're aware of all that's in your life that shouldn't be there. And if you're not aware of it, you should be. Because if you're not aware of it, then you're not examining yourself the way you should be. And there, the Lord, who sees it all, and you stand before him as judge with the responsibility to judge yourself. Because if you don't judge yourself, he'll judge you. And you understand that he's in the process of writing his laws and putting them in you and developing you into himself, the likeness of himself, and there you take that cup from the Lord. And as you take that cup of the new covenant, the Lord's Supper, and drink it, you're affirming to the Lord, I understand what you gave your life at Calvary for. I understand it was to bring me under your government. I understand it was to put your laws in my heart and inscribe them in my mind. And I understand that if I am reckless and careless in my responsibility to confess my sin, I expose myself to your necessary judgments. And Lord, I accept those terms. And I drink that cup. Oh, what a purifying effect it has on the whole church. Oh, what a help it is to me to see you take the cup publicly, my brother. Because there I am looking at you and wondering at you, whatever it might be. Whether it's the car you drive, you could be driving a cheaper one. Or whether it's the size of your house, and here the church is hurting for finances, and you could be giving much more money to the Lord's work. Or whether it's the size of your belly because you eat too much like I do. Or whatever it might be. And all the while, here I am looking at you and allowing my heart to think about you and what your faults are. And now I see you take that cup from the Lord publicly on that ground and accept the terms of that covenant, and you drink it. And my heart says, wretched Henry Sardinia that allows himself to judge another man's servant. What am I doing focusing there? Hypocrite that I am. And if I'm not careful, that cup's going to come right back around and it's going to reach me. And I'm going to have to take that cup. And I'm going to have to drink that cup. And I'm going to have to tell the Lord, you know my secrets that aren't secrets because your eyes are as a flame of fire. And I drink this cup, owning, intelligently aware and conscious that if I do not discern myself, you will judge me. May the Lord help us to get back to the Lord's Supper. And what a cleansing effect it has. And what an influence it has in contributing to the health, to the harmony, to the civility, to the unity of the local church. It puts the focus of the assembly back where it needs to be. The one who is in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, who is none other than the Son of God himself. John, now that you've stood up to face me as your judge, and you've lived a lesson for yourself, now you write the things which you have seen and which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The lampstands were singular, yet a plurality. The stars, the angel of each church, also a plurality. Just like the lampstand is one, but a plurality. The leaders of the assembly, the elders of the assembly, and the use of the word star from Genesis chapter 1, made to be for guidance, for times and seasons. And in James chapter 3 language, and I'll close, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is shown in peace, sown in peace, of them that make for peace. And if stars were for guidance, and the stars speak of the elders of the assembly, how important it is that the elders are making progress. Like Paul wrote to Timothy, let your progress be evident unto all, that it might move the people of God to follow and to enter into this life of pursuing holiness and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. May the stars be examples to the people of God of what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Father, we give Thee thanks, and now we commit the rest of our time to Thee, and ask that Thou would again continue to give us good understanding of Thy Word, and that those of us and many who are here in this room who are commended to the work of the Lord, or active in the service of the Lord, or function as stars in their assembly, oh Father, may they be foremost as examples of those who can easily be entreated, who are those who are full of mercy because they know how much mercy Christ has had on them. And we think of the admonition of James, who says, "He shall have judgment without mercy who shows no mercy." And mercy triumphs over judgment. Oh God, our Father, help us, we pray, to be real in our own personal walk with the Lord Jesus, that we might truly be qualified to be a help and to instruct Thy people in the path of righteousness' sake, for His name's sake. We thank Thee for such a Savior. We thank Thee for the wonder of what He can accomplish. He can bring many sons to glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we give Thee thanks. Amen.